Today I want to talk to you about something all of you have. Well, I shouldn't say all of you. Most of you in the audience here have this. You've had it for a long time. You really don't like it, but it sticks with you everywhere you go. What I'm talking about is your human nature. Okay, that's something that we have, isn't it? We have this nature about ourselves. It's kind of like an excuse. You could say, well, I guess I really didn't know what I was doing. It was just my human nature that responded that way or reacted that way. I've heard that used, those two words used many times over the years as a member of the Church of God. And I always thought I knew what it meant. It meant it was an attitude or approach to life that humans possess. We just have this. We have human nature. It was like an excuse I could use for the things I do. It's not my fault. It's my nature. That's just the way I am. There are many books, magazine articles, and different things written about human nature. And I saw an article that had this quote in it in a psychology magazine. It says, human nature is something everybody talks about, but no one can define exactly. And as you talk, you realize, you know, we do have different ideas about what it is or where it came from. You can ask around and you're going to get different ideas, different concepts, you know, where it came from. How did we get it? But what does it mean to us? What does this word human nature mean to those of us in the Church of God? I've heard that phrase used, or those two words used many times together. How do we define it in the Church of God? Think about it for a minute. What comes up in your mind when that word human nature is used? Is it a positive phrase? Or is it negative? Do you think of your human nature as something that you're really happy to have? Or is it something you'd like to get rid of? You'd like to eliminate it? It's something that's contrary to God, isn't it? This, at least the way we use it. And I know other people might say, well, I don't see it that way. But in the Church of God, that's how we use it. Something that we have as human, this causes many trials in our lives. Many situations come up when our human nature comes out and we have a problem. Is human nature something we acquire ourselves, or is it given to us? Did God give us our human nature? Is that something that he gave us early on, and that's something that we have to deal with? I want to take a look today at this term, human nature. I'm going to look at it, and I'm going to go through five questions. I'm going to answer them with scripture, and let's see, what is human nature? Just what is it, and how does it work, and where does it come from? First of all, though, I want to define it. There's many scriptures I could go to define human nature, but I'm just going to use two of them. One of them is in the Old Testament, and it's Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Let's go there. Jeremiah 17:9. I'm sure most of you have it memorized, but I'm going to turn there. Jeremiah 17:9. Jeremiah writes here, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So our nature is deceitful. And why is that? Why would we be deceitful? Is it because we want people to not know us totally and completely, that some of the things that we do, we deceive others about? We know we can't deceive God, so this has to do with people. We just want people to think certain things about us, so we deceive them. We might tell them maybe a little white lie, we would call it. We would say, well, it's close to the truth. And it also says that it's desperately wicked. Now, that's not the case with everyone. Every person isn't desperately wicked, but it can be. Our nature to protect ourselves sometimes can get very, very deceitful and very wicked. It's something that we use to protect ourselves. The other scripture that I want to go to is Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Sort of marked it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Enmity, hostility. That's what the scriptures say. This mind that we have is hostile to God. And it also says that it can't be. It can't be in tune with God. There's this separation between us and God in the way he would live and the way we are living. It's a proclivity to sin. You know, our hearts, that's should have covered this in the first one, but the heart is the inner man. It's the inner person. It's who you are, your mind, your will, your thoughts, your feelings, your emotions. In our hearts, it says, are deceitful. We want to do our will instead of God's. How did this come about? How did we get this nature we have, this one that we're fighting, this one that we're trying to get rid of? Where did it come from? First question I'd like to answer through scripture is, did Adam and Eve have human nature when they were created? Did God put it in the man at creation? What did God say about his creation? When God created everything, what did he say about what he made? Go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 31. Genesis 1 and verse 31. It says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. He said it was very good. He didn't say everything is great except for man. I didn't make man the way I really wanted him to be. He has this flaw in him. He has this difficulty, this nature about him that I put in there that's contrary to me. It says he saw no evil. He saw nothing wrong with what he created. Do we see a conflict in Adam's relationship with God in the very beginning? I know there isn't much in scripture, but there's enough here to give us an idea what kind of a relationship God and Adam have. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. Genesis 2, verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So Adam had a responsibility. God gave him a responsibility. He says, I want you to tend and keep the garden. Again, no indication that Adam didn't like this idea. No indication that there was something wrong in that relationship they had. There was work that needed to be done. So God told Adam to do it. We don't see a disconnect there. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20. Verse 19 says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper compared to him. Again, a very small window to look through. Yet we don't see a conflict. God spoke to Adam. Adam chose what the names are going to be. And that's what they were called. He doesn't show a hostile attitude or a rebellious attitude in the little bit that we can see there. He did what God told him to do. What we see in Adam is someone willing to work with God and do what he asks. Again, that's the picture that's presented for us. There's enough to show that God did not create in Adam this hostility, this attitude that I don't want to do what my Creator says. Question number two, how then did humans acquire this nature we're looking into? How did we come about and get our human nature. Although we all have this proclivity to do things our own ways. You can get two people that get along most of the time, but every once in a while, there'll be this conflict, and we don't want to do it the way our mate does, or a friend, or a child. There's this friction, there's this hostility. Where did this mind come from that shows enmity towards God? When did he change? You know, the church has taught, for as long as I've been in the church, that perfect righteous character doesn't just come about. Something has to happen. We have to do something to gain this character we want. You have to recognize the right way from the wrong, then choose the right and reject the wrong, even against our personal desires. And I think you probably have experienced that, where you saw something and you thought, oh, I want to do that, but you know it's wrong, and so you don't. You don't do it. That's the development of righteous character, this character that is going to do it the right way. And that's exactly what God did. God gave Adam and Eve an opportunity to start to develop this character, this perfect righteous character, when he presented them or left them for Satan to talk to. God didn't intervene. God didn't stop what was going on happening. He allowed Satan to come and talk to Adam and Eve. God had told them what they should do, what they should and should not do. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16. Genesis 2:16. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." This is what God told him. So now he's presented to Adam, or to Satan. Now Satan is there, and they have this conversation. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." This is where the man is told, you don't have to do what God says. Up to that time, he always did. He did what God told him to do. But here, a man is told, you don't have to do that. You don't have to listen to God. You don't have to do it his way. Verse 4 of Genesis 3. "And the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." What happened here? You have a picture early on of Adam and Eve being in the Garden of Eden, having a relationship with God, communicating with him. All of a sudden, things changed. In a very short amount of time, it went from a place desirable to be to all of a sudden, Adam and Eve hid themselves from God. They didn't want God to see them. What did they do? They took something that wasn't theirs, didn't they? They took of this fruit. God had said, it's mine, don't take it. But they took of it. They wanted it. They disobeyed God, because he had said, don't touch it. Don't have anything to do with the tree. But they did that anyway. They went and did that. Third, they believed Satan. God had said, you're going to die if you take that tree. Satan said, you're not going to die. And they believed Satan. They did what Satan said. They placed their own will above God's will, because he had said, I don't want you to touch the tree. And they did it anyway. They were ashamed of themselves. They were ashamed that they were naked. Where did that come from? They weren't ashamed before. It wasn't a problem before that. All of a sudden, they realized they're naked, and shame came into their lives. And the sixth thing they did was they hid from God. They became carnally minded. They didn't think like God anymore. They started thinking like Satan. He gives them these ideas. Romans 8:7 says, you're not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. They didn't want to do it God's way anymore. They wanted to do it a different way. See, when they had this encounter with Satan and they made that decision in that split second, really, said, we're going to eat of the fruit. And they ate of the fruit. They could see a different way. There's a different way of doing things. And that's what they discovered. We don't have to do it God's way. We could do it a different way. We could do it our way. We could decide for ourselves what we want to do, what's right and what's wrong. Because Adam didn't listen and obey God, he was driven from the Garden of Eden. So here they are. They're ashamed of themselves, and they're hiding, and then God comes along, and he drives them from the garden. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22. Genesis 3, verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Again, can you imagine what's going on in Adam and Eve's mind at this point? Everything changed. They made this decision, and God drives them out of the garden. He didn't just say, you need to leave. It says he drove them out of the Garden of Eden. How horrible they must have felt. How just lost. What happened? Why is this happening to us? They made a decision. It says God drove them out. God made them leave the Garden of Eden, but God didn't leave them. We need to know that God didn't leave Adam and Eve because they sinned and walked away from it. He still continued to work with them. Go to Genesis chapter 4 in verse 1. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Two sons of Adam and Eve that are noted here, but two very different attitudes, two very different ways of approaching life. Hold your finger here, but go to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. What was the difference between these two? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. Let's start in verse 11 here. He says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Because Cain's works were evil. It said he had an evil mind. He was thinking along the way that Satan thought. And Abel didn't think that way. He was different. Cain's works were evil because he listened to Satan. Abel's were righteous because he listened to God. Then God tells Cain something here, something that is still very true today. Go back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, so the Lord The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." He told Cain to rule over his emotions, to rule over what was going on in his mind, not to let sin rule him. Don't let it take you there. We've all experienced that, haven't we? When something happens and we think, oh, I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't act this way. I shouldn't react this way. But you do it. That's what happens with our mind, because we have this confusion in our minds because of Satan's teachings. He teaches a different thing than God teaches. God would not have told Cain he could do something he was incapable of doing. He could have ruled over it. He could have said, no, I'm not going to do this. But Cain did what his mind told him to do. The mind that was influenced by Satan the devil. Satan influenced Cain to do that. He says, you go ahead and do it. And he refused to be subject to God's way of life. He didn't want to live that way. He didn't want to act that way. You know, one of the ramifications of man's refusal to do things God's way was that Satan remained in power. He remained the ruler of this world. That allowed him to continue to communicate and influence people, influence human beings. I want to look at a couple of scriptures that show us how Satan works in our minds, how he works in our lives. Go to John chapter 8, verse 41. John chapter 8 and verse 41. He continues to promote his way of living. John chapter 8 and verse 41. Jesus here is talking to the Jews, and they were following him, and they were really excited about him because he had fed people and he had healed people, and they were following him around, and then they started conversing. They started having this conversation, and they got to the point where they became very angry at Jesus. They became angry at what he said. Let's look here. He says, "You do the deeds of your father." That's Jesus talking to them. Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words." Jesus told them they weren't even able to understand him. They weren't able to hear his words because they had listened so much to the influence of Satan the devil. He had led them in one direction. Jesus said, "I'm telling you things here, but you can't even understand them. You can't understand my words." Romans 8, verse 7 says, "The carnal mind is not subject to the laws of God, nor indeed can be." So if we're going that way, if that's the way we are, we can't understand what Jesus is saying. And therefore, the confusion in the world today. People just they have an idea, but it's not the right idea about what Scripture teaches about Jesus Christ and about human beings. They couldn't understand what he was saying because they were tuned into Satan. They were listening to him and not to God and what he was saying. Verse 44, he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." He says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. So Jesus Christ puts a lot on Satan right here. He says, he's the one that's influenced all of you to act and think and be the way you are. He lies, and the majority of the human race believe him. They believe what he says. They think it's the truth. They think you can do what you want. We see in our society today, and it is scary, the way people, Mr. Ellison talked about, you know, they have these ideas of, well, I'm better than so-and-so, so I'm good. And, you know, this changing of the truth to fit your world and to fit what you think and how you feel. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. There's something else Satan does. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul writes here, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who does not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Paul writes that people's minds are blinded to the truth. They just don't see it. Mine was there many, many years ago. I didn't understand what I do today. I was listening to my enemy, really. I was listening to Satan the devil because he was telling me I could do things that God was telling in the scriptures that I shouldn't do. People don't realize how blind they are, though. In fact, they get angry if you tell them. How does Satan influence us? How does he go about doing his influencing? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. How many voices are in this room right now? Just mine? I don't know how they understood this back in the time when Paul wrote this, but today we can understand this very clearly, can't we? Mine's the only one you can hear, but if you had a radio and you tuned it in, you could hear what are there, 30 radio stations that you could hear right in this room? If you had a TV and brought it in here and you had a receiver, you could hear the TV stations and shortwave radio. I would imagine there's just hundreds of voices available in this room if you had the receiver to listen to them. That's what Paul's writing here. He's saying our minds are tuned in to Satan. We can hear him, not in words, but we can understand what he's saying, what he's teaching us. He broadcasts to us in attitudes. He gives us attitudes. Mr. Armstrong wrote a booklet many, many years ago about human nature. The title is What is Human Nature? And I would suggest if you have an opportunity to download this and read it, that you do that, because I've got much of my information from this. I also got it from Mr. Paul Lukey, who wrote a paper on human nature. But in this book that Mr. Armstrong wrote, he had this to say about how we get our human nature. Where does it come from? How does Satan work in us? I'm going to quote here. It says, the spirit of every human being is tuned into Satan's wavelength. You don't hear anything because he does not broadcast in words nor in sounds, whether music or otherwise. He broadcasts in attitudes. He broadcasts in attitudes of self-centeredness, lust, greed, vanity, jealousy, envy, resentment, competition, strife, bitterness, and hate. Ever experienced one of those moments when you're going along and you're just fine, you're having a conversation with someone, all of a sudden you get upset with them? Something that they said. I would imagine most of you that are married have had that experience with your mate. One time it won't bother you, the next time it does, and you wonder, where'd that come from? How did I get upset with that this time, but not before? What is going on in my mind? And I really do wonder about that. It's like it comes out of the blue. Why do I think this way? Why am I acting this way? I ask that now. 40 years ago, I didn't ask that. I just thought I was right and the other person was wrong. They got a problem, you know? They don't agree with me. These thoughts come into our minds. They're temptations. They're ideas, they're thoughts that come in there. They're not sin, because Christ was tempted in all ways as we are, and he didn't sin. Neither do you, unless you take this thought unless you accept this idea or this concept in your mind and you go ahead with it, and it becomes yours. You own it then. But we have these things that happen to us. It's when you say, no, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to go that way, that you begin to realize there's a force out there, there's a power out there that's influencing you to act contrary than what to what you want to be. You want to change your life. You want to be different. And yet this attitude still comes out. It still comes into our minds and influences us. Let me finish reading this another paragraph or so here. Mr. Armstrong wrote here, in a word, the selfishness, hostility, deceitfulness, wickedness, rebellion, etc., that we call human nature is actually Satan's nature. It is Satan's attitude, and broadcasting it or charging the air with it, Satan actually now works in the unsuspecting all over the world today. That is how Satan deceives the world today. Being invisible, Satan is not seen by people. This prince of the power of the air, this god of this world, is the real source of what we have come to call human nature. That's where it came from. We didn't have to accept it. We don't have to take it, but that's where it comes from. That's how we get it. People don't see him, nor do they hear him with their ears, but they do understand them with their mind. Again, you probably can recollect not that long ago that driving a car or being involved in with someone else, and all of a sudden you're just very angry, upset, or doubtful, or just contrary to whatever is being said or done. I have one more scripture about Satan and how he works. It will also show why human beings are the way they are. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. It says, so that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Remember Jeremiah 17:9 told us the heart is deceitful above all things and wicked. He's the source of that deceitfulness. It gets into our minds, and we actually think we're doing someone a favor by deceiving them. We think, I don't want to hurt their feelings, or I didn't remember this when I said it, but I thought of it right afterwards, but no sense correcting it now. I've already said it. Our minds are just amazing things when they come up with this, how can I benefit myself? Deception is one of the ways we do it. We deceive other people. Our hearts get that way when we listen to our enemy and do things the way he says we should do it. Third question, do newborn babies have human nature? Is it something that we're born with? But wasn't put in the beginning, but did God do that afterwards? Does he put it in the minds of an infant when it's born? I want you to ask yourself a question. Is a newborn baby aware of right or wrong? Do they know if something is right or wrong? I'd say you could say, I don't know, you can't ask them, can you? You can't ask a newborn child what they're thinking or what their attitude is, although I know scientists today believe they know a lot of things that are going on in a child's mind. The child can't answer, but the Bible does give us an answer to that question. What is going on in a child's mind? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 39. Deuteronomy 1 verse 39. In Deuteronomy, we know, is a book where Moses starts going through all the things that happened and all the things that Israel did in this process as they were leaving Egypt and they're wandering in the wilderness. And, Israel accused Moses of trying to get them all killed when he told them to go into the promised land. And they refused to go. And so God said, all right, you're going to wander for 40 years. In verse 39 here, Moses is speaking here. He says, moreover, your little ones and your children, who you say will be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, They shall go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. A child doesn't have a good or an evil mind. They're not born with an evil mind. They're not born with a good mind. They're born with a mind that's neutral. They don't know anything. I understand that they learn a little in the womb, but they don't really, they haven't been exposed to different attitudes and different ideas. They don't know there's a difference between good and evil. They learn that as they go along, as time goes along. Babies aren't born with human nature, but their minds develop as a child develops. And you can watch them. We've all watched our children and other people's children as they go along. You know, they'll start to grab things, and they'll want things, and they start to cry when they don't get their own way. And they're beginning to think, you know, I can influence. I can have my way. I can do things the way I want to do. And then they take advantage of it. And they begin to act a certain way. Jesus said something about little children in the book of Luke, and I want to go there to further with this idea, Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. He's talking about children and how they act. Luke 18 and verse 15. It says, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. He said, if such is the kingdom of God, whatever this child had was what we need for the kingdom of God. And he wasn't talking about their size. He's talking about their minds. Had not yet chosen to do it their way. They have not yet chosen to follow Satan in his way. Their minds were teachable. You could teach them. You can educate them. They were innocent at that point. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 and verse 1. Another place where Christ comments about little children. Matthew 18 and verse 1. Then at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice this was an older child. It says he called him to him, and he came. So it wasn't just an infant. It was an older child. It says, of such are the kingdom of heaven. This mind, you have to be converted, it says. Humans at birth don't possess human nature. They develop it. They accept it. They begin to go that way. We acquire it as we grow older. You know, when God calls us and starts to work with us as adults, we begin to see things that are wrong with the way we live. We want to change them. It's like you have to go backwards in time. Is it you're doing things a certain way and you realize, I shouldn't be doing it this way. I shouldn't be reacting this way. And you start going in another direction. You start going towards the way God wants us to go. Start listening to him. It's the same thing if you're born and raised in the church. At some point, your mind begins to realize, I'm not looking at life the way Scripture tells me. And you begin this process of training. And you go all the way back until you can see the right way. And you begin to understand, this is how I'm supposed to live. This is what I'm supposed to do. That's what the word Jesus used, translated converted, means. Turn around and go the other direction. And that's what we have to do. Sometimes we're converted, we're in the church, we're living a certain way, and we realize that, how did I get here? How did I get like this? Because other parts of your life are working, but that part's not working, and you have to go all the way back again. It happens to all of us. You have to go all the way back to where our mind can see the good in the Scriptures. If there's a reason for God telling us to live a certain way. God wants the people who reject and overcome the way of life we've chosen and turn to God's way. And that's a lifelong thing. It's something we constantly have to keep doing. The fourth question: did Jesus have human nature? I guess the best way to answer that question would be to ask you one. Did Christ have a heart that was deceitful and wicked, or a carnal mind that was enmity against God and not subject to his laws? Was that the mind that Jesus Christ had? He didn't, did he? He didn't have that mind in him. He did not have such a nature. So why was he so different? Why was Jesus Christ so different? He had God's Spirit, for sure. But what else did he do? What did he do in his life? Because he didn't just come and relax and say, I just come to save man. It took a lot on his part, being a physical human being. He stayed close to God through prayer. Go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. Mark 1:35. It says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He spent a lot of time in prayer to stay close to God. Do you? Because it's not easy listening to God when Satan is continually connecting with your mind, connecting and saying, you can do it different than that. You don't have to do it God's way. Just like when he told Adam, you don't have to do what God says. He tells us the same thing in Attitudes. We can do it a different way. He stayed very close to God in prayer, and he used scripture to defeat his enemy. Sometimes, you know, we have an idea that something is wrong, but we can't really find where it is. But we know, read your Bible. We have to read the Bible, because that's a huge defense against Satan. Because he will tell you things that the Bible says. He did that to Christ in, what is that, in Mark 4 and verse 1 through, I'm sorry, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Where he went at the temptation and he tempted Christ. And he quoted scripture there. But Jesus knew the scriptures. And he didn't let Satan convince him otherwise. It can happen to you too. You and I, we can be convinced something is right because of the way a scripture can be interpreted. But if you're close to the, if you read your Bible and you study it, you're not going to have the problem of wondering if the Bible talks about that particular thing. He stayed very close to his Father through his understanding of what the scripture said. And the third one I'm going to go here is, he had and used God's Spirit. There are many more, but this third one, go to John chapter 3 and verse 33. John chapter 3 and verse 33. John 3:33. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. Jesus had the Spirit unmeasured. And we too can have that. He'll give us what we need to overcome this mind that is constantly telling us that we can do it a different way. We don't have to do it God's way. That's what he's telling us. And many people go that way. Jesus never succumbed to any temptation that would be contrary to the law of God. He never went there. He was tempted. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. He says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Again, a temptation isn't a sin. It's when you take it and go somewhere and it becomes yours, becomes the way you think, becomes what you want to do. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. One more here on this. 2 Corinthians 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So you make the connection that Christ was tempted, he didn't sin. You are tempted. Doesn't mean you're sinning. It just means that you're fighting the fight if you don't do what the temptation tells you to do. We've sinned. We followed a different path than Jesus Christ did. But now in Christ, we can acquire the divine nature, the one he had. We can, by Christ's grace, reject this human nature that we have. It's still there. I mean, it's still available. His influence is still available to us. And replace it with his nature. We can have the nature, the attitude, the way to look at life that Jesus Christ did. My last question, question number 5. Will human nature or sin exist in the world tomorrow? Will the nature we have possessed, because we listen to Satan, be available to those who are born after Satan is tied, after he is removed, taken away? Where did sin originate? Where did it come from in the very beginning? I want to go back to a scripture that I read previously here. Go to John chapter 8 and verse 44. John 8, 44. It says, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. It says, he was a murderer from the beginning. When did that happen? When was Satan a murderer? We go back to Cain and Abel. When Cain decided to kill his brother, it was under Satan's influence. Satan was the one that influenced him. Your brother did something to you. You got to eliminate him. You got to get rid of him. So he influenced Satan. He was the one responsible, just like Cain was for the first murder. So he does not stand in the truth. You know, if you follow his ways, if a person follows and listens to him, you won't know if the things you've learned are right or wrong. The scripture is what tells us what's right and what's wrong. But if you listen to Satan, if you go along that way, you really won't know. You won't understand if someone's lying or not. You know, look at our society today. It's, like I said earlier, it's frightening. It's afraid to listen to where things have gone and where they're going right now. And you think, and it's going to be worse than this? It is. That's what Scripture says. It's going to be worse than this. Man's governments can't last because of lies. Can you imagine what it would be like if God lied? God doesn't lie, but human beings do, and it catches people. Governments are around for, I think on average, about 250 years. I read that someplace there. The average lifespan of a government is about 250 years, and then something else comes along. People lie. They deceive. They do what Satan teaches them to do, and governments can't make it. But the government of God, God doesn't lie. We can depend on that. We know that he doesn't do that. Let's see. 3. It says there's no truth in him. So when he tells us something, he used scripture on Jesus, but he twisted it around. So it wasn't true. The way he tried to use it, he wasn't true. He's able to take things that look bad and make them look good to you, or vice versa, things that are good and make them look bad to you. We are in this world to the point where good is bad and bad is good. You know, evil is good and good is evil. I think that's the right way. It's just becoming that way in our society today. He's almost gone full circle so that people that do the right thing are the ones that are chastened and arrested and harassed instead of the other ones. He says, he is a liar and the father of it. He told the first lie, didn't he? You will not surely die. You notice that almost every Christian religion believes that lie? That's how powerful he is. People believe that they have an immortal soul. And he's the father of it. He's the one that gave that lie. And there's many other lies that he tells that people believe they're true. That's who he is. That's who we're dealing with. That's the man. Sin started with Satan. When did that happen? When did Satan sin? Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 12. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. It says, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's who he was. He was the seal of perfection. God made Satan perfect. Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your way from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. It says he was perfect until iniquity was found. Where did that iniquity come from? Did someone tempt Satan and tell him to do things different? No one was there. He was the originator. He was the first one that used his free will to decide not to do it God's way. We get to choose too, don't we? We have free will. Is that going to change in God's kingdom? He's not going to take it away from man. Man's still going to have free will when he gets into the kingdom of God. Will man still refuse then to do it God's way? Is that going to happen after Jesus Christ comes back, sets up his government? Is man going to refuse to do things God's way? Turn to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14 and verse 17. Zechariah 14 and verse 17, and he says, And it shall be, whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, Lord God of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plagues with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, this pictures a time when Christ is on the earth, when he's in Jerusalem. And yet there are people that won't obey him, people that won't do what he says. Ezekiel 38 talks about this uprising where millions come to attack where God's people are. They don't want to do it his way. See, not every human being will choose to do God's will. Not everyone will choose to do it his way. That's why a judgment has to happen. You know, without choice, how can there be a judgment? You have to be able to choose one way or the other for there to be a judgment on you. It's going to come. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. It says, For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? So Peter is asking here, he's asking a question here. What will happen to all those that lived before or since man was put on the earth but didn't change their human nature, didn't change the way they thought, didn't change the way they were? The answer is given in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and who was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the book. God will begin the judgment of all those who did not know or understand, God had a plan for them. But in order to judge them, they have to make choices, don't they? They have to be able to choose the wrong way for God to judge them. Otherwise, everyone would just do that, whatever God tells them to do. But they have to be able to choose. So man is going to be able to choose. Man is still going to be able to sin after Christ comes back to this earth, because he will still possess free will. You can still choose to go the way he wants. Even though Satan is gone, man will still be required to choose between God's way and Satan's way. If they don't, their end could be in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. At some point in time, every human being that has ever lived and ever will live is going to have to choose between God's way and man's way. And God will know. He's going to know if that's what you want, if that's the way you want to live. He will know who you are and what you'll do by the way you live your life, by the way you act with what you understand. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13. Revelation 20, 13. My last scripture. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. So what is human nature? Just what is this nature that we have as human beings on this earth? It's the rebellious nature Satan introduced to Adam and Eve in the garden that all humans except Jesus Christ have accepted and live with. We've all done that. We've all lived that way. But because of God's grace, we're going to have an opportunity to see how wonderful life can be, how great living God's way can be. This nature that we're acquiring in the process of going through, this choices that we're making right now, it's going to be with us forever. It's the attitude we can have that bring joy into our lives instead of this hostility, this being angry when, you know, why did I get upset? Why did I get angry? Human nature isn't an excuse to live the way we live. It's the reason we do what we do. We live the way we do because that's our nature. And we're all in the process of changing it. Use God's Spirit. Take advantage of that wonderful blessing that we have. Change your life. Don't let human nature describe who you are.